Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. Today's message is a son to call Lord. We talked about a God to call Father last week and the importance of understanding the fatherhood of God and what it means to have God as Father, as related to Him through the person of His Son. And this week, we're going to be talking about the lordship of the Son. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father and God, thank you for your grace and the mercy that you've given to us, that you've given us another beautiful day, another grace gift of life on this planet. Father, it is but a foretaste that points us to the life which is to come. Father, as Augustine said, that there's the symbol always points to something beyond itself. And when we see beauty, and when we see grace, and we see all of these things, it points us beyond what we see to who is behind it. And Father, we come before you now in the matchless name of Jesus and pray that you will open our hearts to the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that as I share this morning about the nature of the lordship of Jesus, particularly how it relates to salvation, that you will open our hearts to the truth. Father, grant us your presence and your Spirit, and by your Spirit do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You have your Bibles. We hear the word of the Lord. Jesus speaking says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" This is Luke 6, 46 through 49. "And don't do the things that I say. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts upon them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the river crashed against that house, it couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great." Thank you, Father, for your word. Open our hearts to it. In Jesus' name. A little over 28 years ago now, God dropped a proverbial bomb on the playground of evangelicalism. In the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, God confronted the evangelical church's false understanding of the gospel. And in the book, John MacArthur, its author, said this. He said, "The gospel in vogue today holds forth a false hope to sinners. It promises them that they can have eternal life, yet continue to live in rebellion against God. Indeed, it encourages people to claim Jesus as Savior, and yet sometime later commit themselves to obey Him as Lord. It promises salvation from hell, but not necessarily freedom from iniquity. It offers false security to people who revel in the sins of the flesh and spurn the way of holiness. By separating faith from faithfulness, it leaves the impression that intellectual assent is as valid in salvation as wholehearted obedience to truth. Thus, the good news of Christ has given way to the bad news of an insidious, easy believism that makes no moral demands on the lives of sinners. And that is not the same message Jesus proclaimed." And with this shot across the bow of the evangelical ship of easy believism, the lordship controversy, or lordship salvation controversy, began. And it has not ended even to this day. The sad part to me is that it was ever controversial. For clearly it is, as you read the New Testament, you see the reality of the first and earliest confession of the church is not Jesus is Savior. What is the first and earliest confession of the church? Jesus is Lord. And so even from the very beginning of the church's life, It understood the lordship of Jesus Christ over his people. And yet, the statement of Jesus as Lord as the foundational truth which marks Christianity and the foundational confession that every confessing Christian must make and live, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, to make one a believer, has become controversial. So what does it mean then that Jesus is Lord? Well, what I'm going to do in this message, I'm going to do three very simple things, hopefully. Hopefully you'll be able to pick them up. First, I want to define the whole issue of Lord. What is Lord? What does it mean in the New Testament? What is the Bible trying to get at? Then secondly, we're going to look at some of the marks of those who understand what it means to call Jesus Lord in Luke 6. And then we're going to apply that to our lives. So let's get in the Word of God together. The first thing we want to understand is that in the New Testament, there are two words that are translated Lord. Many of you will probably know the first one. It's a word that we often use. It's the Greek word kurios. It is the idea of the word of a sovereign, a ruler, one who has power or ownership or the right to command. It is often translated in this word, this idea in the Septuagint as the sovereign Lord, the one who rules and reigns. But there's a second word that's found in the New Testament, and it's the word despotes. That's where we get our English word despot. It means the idea of a ruler with absolute authority over his subjects, and is often translated the absolute ruler or absolute lord. Both of them imply ownership. Both of them imply absolute control. And it comes out of the slavery vocabulary of the New Testament. So if there is a kurios or a despotes, one who rules and reigns, then out of that same idea comes the word that describes those who are followers of Jesus, who is the Lord. And that word is the word doulos. The word doulos. And oftentimes, because of the cultural baggage the word slave brings with it, which is the best translation, the abject slave, the under rower, the lowest one on the totem pole on the ship pulling the oars. It's often translated by translators as servant. But the best translation is the word slave. Bond slave, a slave without freedom, a slave without rights. And it is the word Paul most often uses to describe himself as a follower of Jesus, and it is the word that Peter uses most often in his letters to describe himself as a follower of Christ. You see, a doulos is someone who lacks something. They lack both freedom and rights. They belong to another. And see, the Bible is very clear. You are either a doulos of the enemy, a slave to darkness, a slave to sin. You're not free to sin. You're in bondage to sin. I want you to get that picture. Or you are a slave to Christ, in which you've been set free from the bondage of sin, and you now have the freedom to be the slave of the master and follow his will and plan. The problem with the translating this word doulos as servant is that a servant is someone who serves someone at their discretion. But a slave is someone who belongs to someone else and serves at his discretion. Do you get the simple reality there? That if Jesus is Lord, and the Bible says he is, and you and I, who claim to be his followers, are douloi. We are slaves of Christ. That means we belong to someone else, and we serve at his discretion. We serve at his command. It is his will, not your will, that matters. It is his desires, not your desires, that matter. It is his commands you must obey. It is not your commands that you should obey. That is what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the reality that Jesus is Lord. And it is this understanding that is the background to Luke chapter 6. Because when Jesus says, why do you call me Kurios, Kurios? Why do you call me Sovereign Lord? And in fact, the doubling of it means, why do you call me Lord of Lords? Why do you call me Sovereign Lord? Why do you do that when you have no intention of doing what I say? I know a lot of people in the church who call Jesus Lord who have no intention of doing what he says. They want to call him Savior. They want to go to heaven. They want to do whatever they want in this life, but they have no intention of doing what Jesus says to do. And so the end result of that is we find, like A.W. Tozer, this reality. Tozer, in his book, I Call It Heresy, said this. He said, the Lord will not save those he cannot command. He will not divide his offices. You cannot believe on a half Christ. We take him for what he is, the anointed Savior and Lord, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He would not be who he is if he saved us, called us, and then chose us without any understanding that he also guides and controls our lives. And yet, we live in a church. We live in a day in which easy believism is rampant in the church. The invitations are given. Come and receive Jesus as Savior. The testimonies are often rampant with, I was saved when I was this age, and then 20, 30 years later, then I really made Jesus Lord of my life. You don't make Jesus anything. He is Lord. And you either accept him for who he is, or you don't accept him at all. And that's why people talk to me about that, and they say, well, I was obsessed. You know, I appreciate that testimony. But biblically, it may be that when you made him Lord, you actually became a Christian. Because at that moment, you actually acknowledge the reality of who Jesus is in your life and over your life. It doesn't mean you were a horrible person. It doesn't mean you didn't want to go to heaven. It doesn't mean any of those things. But it does mean you did not fully understand the truth of the gospel when God in Christ commanded you to follow him. Which leads me to the passage. I knew it would get quiet in the house of God. I knew it wouldn't get a lot of amens on that, but I want you to see this because it's vitally important that you understand it, that I understand it. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony, not a lot here, but when I became a Christian, I can remember sitting on that. This is the way my mind works. In case you ever want to be scared and want to know the conversations that go on in your pastor's head, this is one of them. I was sitting on that third step, and the gospel was being presented to me. And there were two things that hit me simultaneously. One was that I was a lost, hell-bound sinner. And the other was, if I become a Christian, I've got to live differently. I've got to follow Jesus. That's going to be hard. Can I get an amen on that? Listen, G.K. Chesterton was right. He didn't say Christianity has been tried and he said Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and so left untried. And so at that moment, I realized that Jesus was going to be boss and not me. That I could have Jesus or I could have me, but I couldn't have both. And by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I knelt before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and got up from that third step of that college library, transformed by the power of God. And since that day, 36 plus years ago now, Jesus has been Lord of my life. And so when I die and I stand before the throne, I won't stand before the throne as an alien and a stranger. I will stand before the throne as a slave and a son, saved by the Master. So what are the marks then of someone who claims to be a child of God? They say, I've called Jesus Lord. What does it say in our text? Well, chapter 6 in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, is a recapitulation, if you will, a shortened version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. You say, well, are the two writers just not meshing together? No. I believe they're the same sermon preached more than once. How do I know that? Because Jesus was a preacher. And as Spurgeon said, if a sermon is worth preaching once, it's worth preaching 1,000 times. And if it's not worth preaching 1,000 times, it's not worth preaching once. And I think what probably happened is that Jesus sat, I don't think the only time he taught the principles of the Sermon on the Mount was the time he sat down on the Sea of Galilee and Matthew's gospel's recording. So I think what happened probably is Jesus finished preaching. Everybody said, well, it's time to go now. And another crowd filled right on in, and he just spoke again. And what we have is here in Luke is this reality. And so chapter 6 is the condensing, if you will, of this sermon. And in it, Jesus is speaking to two people, two groups of people. The first one is he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. How do I know that? Well, look, if you would, in Luke 6, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man there whose right hand was paralyzed. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely so that they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts and told the man with the paralyzed hand, get up and stand here. So he got up and stood there. Now, first group. Scribes and Pharisees, they're there, they're listening, they're talking to Jesus. Now remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were the best that Judaism could offer. And in fact, scarily enough, we probably have more in common with the Pharisees than we do with the Sadducees or any other group of people in Jesus' day. They were people of the book. They believed everything about the book, and they added to it to make sure that everybody would know they believed it. But there's a second group, and it's found in verse 20. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, so there are disciples, mathetes, followers, and there are scribes and Pharisees. So what does Jesus do? He wants his disciples to understand what should mark them, and he wants to draw a stark contrast to those who are not following him, who are there for other purposes. And so Jesus says, here are some marks, if you will, in chapter 6 of those who understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. First one's found beginning in verse 27. But I say to you, listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from the one who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as others want to do for you, do the same for them. If you love them who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and expect to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is also merciful. The first aspect of those who love Jesus, who understand that he is Lord of their life, is that they exhibit and demonstrate a sacrificial love for others. A sacrificial love for others. I know it's going to hurt some of your hearts, but I want to talk to you biblically for now, for just a second. About reality. Not what the culture teaches you, but what is true biblically. All of us, apart from Jesus Christ, were God's enemies. None of us were God's friends. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3. Romans 5, we were at war with God, and God sent his Son into the world. God demonstrated sacrificial love. The verse we most quote is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave. What did he give? He gave everything. And what did Jesus do? He died on the cross for sinners, for those who were at war with him. He demonstrated that the love of the Father is different from the love of the world. And those who know him as Lord and Master are those who demonstrate a sacrificial love to others, a costly love for others. And Jesus contrasted that. He said, if you call me Lord, you're going to have my heart, is what he's saying. You're going to have my heart for the world. What matters to me is going to matter to you. Be very careful when you say, well, Jesus is Lord of my life, but the things that matter to him don't really get me all that excited. Have a prayer meeting. Well, that's optional. Have a missions conference. Now, that's for the super saints. No, if you claim to know Jesus, if you claim to call him Lord, one of the hallmarks of the Lordship of Christ in your life is a sacrificial love for others. The heart of Jesus is your heart. That's what Paul's getting at in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But notice there's a second thing he hits on about those who claim to be followers. Look at verse 39. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of which is in your eye, when you yourself don't see the log in your eye? And this is how I know Jesus didn't attend the seminar on how to win friends and influence people. Hypocrites, mask wearers, play actors. That's what that word means. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye. The second thing that characterizes those who understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ is they hate the sin that is in their own life. The biggest sinner that you have to deal with every day is the one that looks at you in the morning as you look in the mirror. That's why Jesus said, you must deny that person. Take up your cross and follow me. You must die to that person to follow me. And notice the image. Here's what he's literally saying. Let me help you. Here's what the person's saying. Let me help you with that bit of sawdust on the eyelash there while I ignore the giant redwood that's in mine. See, what Jesus is getting at is that those who understand his lordship hate the sin that is in them worse than any other thing they see, because they understand it is the thing that Jesus died to take care of. And they want to get rid of it. They want to get that log that's jammed in their eye. Or as the author of Hebrews says, they want to lay aside that sin which besets them. They want to walk closely with God, and they know that sin is that which separates and creates barriers between them and God. And they're desperate to repent and to get the log out of their own eye. That's what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you who are poor are blessed because the kingdom of God is yours. You are hungry, you will be filled. You who are weak are blessed. What is he saying? You who understand that you can't go it alone and be right with God. You who understand what sin is and why it's to be taken out of your life. That's what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. To deny sin and self and to cling to him. And not to give your life to him, but to allow him to give his life to you that you might be transformed. Which leads us to the third characteristic to those who truly understand the lordship of Christ. And it's found beginning in verse 46. They follow the teachings of their Lord. They do what he says. Listen to verse 46 again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? He's looking at the Pharisees. You remember the conversation with Nicodemus? We talked about it last week. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he thinks it's a conversation of equals. And he says up to him, he says, good teacher, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because of the signs you do. We know God's with you. And I'm a good guy myself. You know, I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. And I just want to talk to you about, what is it about eternal life? And you, Jesus just so clearly says, Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you something that you don't understand yet. And that is simply this, that all the things you think make you right with God, they're worthless. You must be born again. You must be transformed. And if you read this thing, there's a powerful statement. When Jesus asks him the question, he says to him, you being a teacher of Israel don't understand these things? Do you realize what a rebuke that would have been to a member of the Sanhedrin? To a ruler of the Jews? To be told by someone, you don't know these things? There's something flawed in your understanding. And you not only shouldn't be a teacher, you have no right to be. Those who know Jesus as Lord are going to do what he says. How do I know that? Look at your text again. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. Pretty simple statement. You come to Jesus. You hear his words. You hear the truth. And then you do what? Act on them. Now, you need to understand what he's talking about here. The house is your life. The house is you. And the storm is the judgment of God. When God brings judgment. And he says there's only two ways and only two ways that you will stand with God. The first one is you will be one who understands my lordship and you will do what I say and you will be like one who built this house on the rock. What's the rock? Him. And when the storm of judgment comes, your house is going to stand. You're going to be right with God. But there's another type of person who gives lip service to the Lord and gives lip service to salvation and gives lip service to the truth. And maybe they're in church all their life, but they've never been converted. They've never come to the understanding that Jesus is the Lord of life. They're like a person who just sticks their house down in the sand of the gully. And then when the flash flood comes, that's the image. It just washes everything away. You see, one of the problems that I see in the church is I see what Jesus is talking about in verse 46. When God is on people's lips, but he's not in their heart. When what they say is not matching up with what they do. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31 for just a second. John 8. Verse 31. Well, we'll start in verse 30 to give you context. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is it that Jesus is referring to when he says you're digging deep down to the root? What is he talking about? He's talking about being obedient to him. He's talking about following closely him and doing what he says to do. James Montgomery Boyce, in his book, Christ's Call to Discipleship, writes with insight about the salvation lordship controversy, or what he called the salvation discipleship dichotomy, which he frankly in his book described, it is a quote, as defective theology. He said this: "This theology, which separates faith from discipleship and grace from obedience, teaches that Jesus can be received as one's Savior without ever being received as one's Lord. This is the most common defect in times of prosperity. In the days of hardship, particularly persecution, those who are in the process of becoming Christians count the cost of following the Nazarene carefully before taking up his cross. Preachers do not beguile them with false promises of an easy life or indulgence for their sins. But in good times, the cost does not seem so high to people. And people take the name of Christ as their own without ever undergoing the radical transformation of life that true conversion implies." To be converted is to be changed. Is that simple enough? If Jesus is who he says he is, then we will evidence that by who we are. And the Bible's very clear. In fact, if you want to know that, if you want to do an interesting study of the way that Jesus invited people to salvation. Jesus didn't say, "Bow your heads, close your eyes, while the organs are playing Just As I Am for the 50th time, the buses are chained with low jacks and they can't leave. You stay here and we're going to keep singing until out of desperation you walk forward to get us to shut up." I'm being, sadly, not too humorous. What did he say? Here's the extent of Jesus' invitation, and it's in an imperative. You follow me. When he saw Simon Peter, what did he say? "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." What did he say to Matthew? What did he say to Andrew? What did he say to James? All that, "Follow me." He commanded them to follow me. And what does the Bible say happened? It says they left their nets immediately, and they did what? Followed him. Even after his resurrection, when Peter's on the side and John's gospel at the end, and Jesus tells Peter what's going to be the end of his life, and Peter looks over at John and says, "What about him?" And Jesus says, "What about him? Doesn't matter what happens to him. You follow me." It's a command. So the question is not, have you given your heart to Christ? The question is he Lord and you are following? That's the question. And if you are claim to be following, are you changing? So here are the applications. Okay? Hopefully y'all won't run me out after today, but you need to know the truth, because the knowledge of the truth is going to set you free. A lot of people are in bondage thinking there's something defective in what Jesus said in the gospel, and they really haven't understood the gospel at all. There's nothing defective in the gospel. What's defective in what we understand is the gospel. The gospel isn't about you believing. The gospel is about you following. So here are the applications. Number one. Lordship of Jesus means that you don't accept Christ, you obey him. Some of you are going to say, "Well, you have to receive Jesus, start obeying him." I understand that, but it's an accepting of him is a commitment to follow him. And if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to obey him. You remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus say? He said, you know the law and the prophets. Tell me what they say. And he quoted the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, "Well, okay, good." He said, "And I have kept these from my youth." "Oh, you mean you've never lusted? You've never coveted it? You've never taken the Lord's name in vain? You've never done any of those things? You've kept them perfectly?" "Liar." He says, "Okay, let's assume that you did all that, but one thing you lack." Here's where lordship comes in. "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then come follow me." And what does the Bible say of that rich young ruler? He went away downcast because he had much. What did Jesus just say to him? "You call me Lord, you do what I say." That's what you must do to inherit eternal life. That's why when you receive Christ, you receive eternal life. You receive a new heart, a heart that beats after God. Notice something else. This passage teaches us that we're not to confess the greatness of his title, but we're to follow him as his slaves. You're not tipping your hat to Jesus by calling him Lord. When you call Jesus Lord, you are making a commitment. He is Lord. I am slave. What does the Lord command me to do? Third, that this text tells me, it's not about believing in him, but it's about living in him. How do I know that? He says, because in verse 49, "The one who hears and does not act is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation." In contrast to the man who comes to Jesus, hears his words, and acts on them. And finally, the call of Jesus' lordship is for us to be followers, to become disciples. You know, I like football. I grew up playing it. I still love watching it. And even with all my bad knees and shoulders and stuff from all the stuff, my brother asked me the other day on the phone, we were talking about growing up playing football, and he said, "You know, we're both in our 50s now." He said, "All those things that we injured back when we were teenagers, they really are really hurting now in our 50s. And he said, "Would you do it again if you knew what we were going to feel like?" And I said, "Absolutely. I'd do it all over again." And he started laughing. He said, "Yeah, so would I." Why? Because you love it. Beloved, if you love Jesus and he's your Lord, it doesn't matter what he asks of you. You just want to follow him. You just want to follow him. I want to be where he is. I want to be doing what he wants me to do. The lordship controversy shouldn't be a controversy at all in the New Testament. It should be an embracing of the truth that to become a Christian is to sell out. I'm no longer Lord of my life. He is. I'm no longer in charge. He is. So, you know, the hymn writers sometimes get it right. And when they do, it's pretty impressive. The old invitation hymn that says, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely owe." See, that's the idea of lordship. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus is your Lord. It doesn't mean you've walked an aisle. It doesn't mean you've prayed a prayer. It means that I am his follower. and I will do and be whatever he wants me to do and to be. No reservations. Have you ever had this? I want to close with this. I know it's a little running a little late, but this is the best illustration I can come up with. Probably, so you can probably come up with better ones, but this is one of the best ones I can come up with. Have you ever asked, or someone asked you to sign a check and then leave it blank and give it to them and let them fill in the amount? How many of you would do that? I don't see any hands going up. And by the way, mine's in my pocket, just so you'll know. But what about if it were your spouse? What about if it was your mom or your dad or your brother or sister, and you knew that what they were going to do with it was for your good? Would you do it then? Well, that's what Jesus is asking you to do. When you say you want to be a believer, when you want to become a Christian, here's what God's saying to you. Here's what lordship means. Okay, sign the check. I'll fill in the blanks. Sign the check. I'll fill in the blanks. Jesus is Lord, or you are Lord. If Jesus is Lord, you're a child of God. If you are Lord, you are yet in your sins and separated from God. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't be the douloi of two masters. You can only be the douloi of one. Who is the Lord of your life? As we stand around the room and our musicians come, our invitation to you is the same invitation that Jesus issued. Follow him. You notice in Romans 10, 9 and 10, which is the greatest passage on salvation in the New Testament, I believe. Paul says, you first confess him as Lord, then what you believe matters. Then you believe God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Because salvation is a matter of his lordship. It's not a matter of your belief. And this morning, this afternoon, tomorrow, and every other day, that's going to be the question: who is Lord? If you've never come and knelt at Calvary's cross and said to the Lord Jesus, you are Lord, I am doulos. Make me your child. That's what salvation means. If you've never done that, we invite you to do it. I don't have a problem telling this same invitation to children. You know why? Because children already understand the concept of lordship. They look at mama and daddy and say, when mama says do this, you do it. And when daddy says do that, you do it. They understand that concept. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you're going to have to be like a little child. You're going to have to understand that concept. Maybe this morning as a child of God, God's reminded you who is to be Lord of your life. And this morning you would have to say, I've been walking the guilty distance. I've been calling a lot of my own shots. And God has reminded me through the power of the Word of God that I desperately need to repent of me trying to be Lord of my life again. What sin do you need to lay aside? What work does God need to do in your life to walk under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Don't leave here without settling that issue. And one of those issues is, where do you belong? What church, what family of God are you connected to? Where other believers, other brothers and sisters, other disciples that Jesus taught can hold you accountable and you can help them as well. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And as Jesus allows you the freedom, you make that decision. Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, we pray that you will do a supernatural work of grace in our hearts and lives. We confess now that Jesus is Lord. The question for us today is, who is douloi? Who's the slave? Do a supernatural work of grace in Jesus' name as we sing.